way to get the tomatoes out. That's going to sound really weird going over the internet. The message of Christmas starts with that. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning's meeting. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you as we contemplate the story of old of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world in such lowly conditions, Father, for the purpose of becoming our Savior, seeking that which was lost, dying for those who were in sin and bondage all their lives, Lord, to ignite in us the spark of life, to bring his love to us, to bring his salvation to us. Lord, we just pray that you would direct our thoughts this morning as we consider the wonderful news, the good tidings of great joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. And we just ask for your blessing now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the angel's opening proclamation, Fear Not, is the subject of our study today. And I was reminded of a fellow wise guy who said this, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think underlying the humor is the reality that part of human experience is fear. Today we live in times where we are in a nation that seems plagued by fears. We have fears within and without our borders. We see a world that is troubled by all manner of conflagrations, of natural disasters, of things that promote and provoke fears. We now have a news cycle and an internet that brings the thoughts that stir fear in our hearts to us at any moment we want. We're constantly surrounded by those things, by those events, whether it's a landslide in Malaysia that kills 23 campers just the other day, or a man-made catastrophe like the war going on in the Ukraine, which is taking countless thousands of lives. There's plenty that can draw our attention to the uncertainty of life and also, as a result of that, elicit the response within us that we call fear, and we've come to know that very well. I went on the internet and discovered that there's a college out in California, Chapman University, that regularly conducts a poll tracking the fear-inducing events and conditions that plague Americans and ranks these. Interesting, too, when you go on the Chapman University website, it says boldly study or boldly discover. That's on their landing page. And I couldn't help as I was thinking about, well, this is a university that conducts surveys on fear. Maybe they're doing it to see if they can filter out those students that are not able to do boldly pursuits of education. I don't know. But the top 10 fears, this is the time of year you get those top 10 lists. Number one, and this is over the last couple of polls, corrupt government officials. Number two, people I love dying. That was from 2020. From 2022, people I love becoming seriously ill. So it's kind of shifted a little bit. Number three, a loved one contracting the coronavirus. That was back in 2020. This year, Russia using nuclear weapons has jumped up to number three. Number four, people I love becoming seriously ill, and that was 2020 and top 10 This year, people I love dying. So they've kind of switched places a little bit. I'm not going to read all of them. There are things like civil unrest, pandemics, pollution of drinking water, not having enough money for the future. Biological warfare is on the top 10 lists over the past few years. They actually go on and don't just get the top 10, but they plumb down the depths and go down to 95. And I'm just going to read a couple of these because some of these might be friends of yours. Government tracking personal data comes in at 16. Identity theft comes in at 21. The collapse of the electrical grid comes in at number 38. Not having enough money to pay rent, 49. Dying, 53. Number 54 is public speaking. I should have read this before I got up here. I have a funny feeling I'm dying right now, in fact. Computers replacing people in the workplace, 62. Germs, number 75. Murder hornets, number 77. How many of you are sitting there right now, shaking in your boots, wondering if it's safe to go outside or will you be assailed by murder hornets? 21.1% of respondents of this survey were. Of course, we have number 88, ghosts, followed by number 89, zombies, people that want to be ghosts. And then number 94, clowns, and that's number 94. So these are things that people express fear over. A couple of takeaways as you take a look at this list. It seems as though what dominates the trends in the news are what stokes people's fears. Present conditions on the ground are the things that prompt fear. Another thing that comes to mind is the idea of death. There seems to be underlying an awful lot of these responses. People getting ill, nuclear attacks, lack of drinking water. If you go deep enough, it really is a fear and concern about the finite quality of life. And then another takeaway, and I kind of think that this is probably the most important takeaway, is that, and this is a poll of Americans, for the most part, Americans don't seem to be moved by any great spiritual understanding of the long-term consequences associated with death. There doesn't seem to be any concern about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven or whether or not I'm going to go to hell in people who responded to this survey. So what's going on when people fear? I start with the dictionary, and the dictionary definition says it's a basic, intense emotion aroused by the detection of imminent threat, involving an immediate alarm reaction that mobilizes the organism by triggering a set of physiological changes. And so it stands to reason that each year these polls are going to reflect whatever imminent death is out there at the time. So, not too many people put Hitler on their list because he's not around anymore. I'm sure if the poll were taken in the late 1930s, early 1940s, he would have made the list. Clinically, and this is for all of you medical folks out there, I did this in honor of my wife. The fear is defined as the unpleasant emotional state consisting of psychological and psychophysiological responses to real external threat or danger. It says, see also anxiety. Fear is a nursing diagnosis accepted by the North American Nursing Diagnosis Association, who defined it as a response to a perceived threat that is consciously recognized as a danger. Causative factors may include separation from one's support system in a potentially threatening situation, such as hospitalization, diagnostic test or treatment, knowledge deficit or unfamiliarity, language barrier, sensory impairment, and phobic stimulus or phobia. Persons experiencing fear may verbalize increased tension, apprehension, diminished self-assurance, panic, or a jittery feeling. Kind of getting that right now. Objective signs include increased alertness, concentration on the source of fear, attack and fight or flight behaviors, and evidence of sympathetic nerve stimulation, such as cardiovascular excitation, superficial vasoconstriction, and dilation of the pupils. Interventions are aimed at helping the individual to identify effective and ineffective coping behaviors, promote effective coping strategies, and maintain psychological equilibrium. So as you were listening to that, fear is a physically, psychologically, and emotionally impairing reality. Physically, what happens is there's a part of your brain called the amygdala, and that sets off the production of stress hormones. Included in these are cortisol and adrenaline. These, in turn, produce a series of physical responses, increases in the heart rate, blood pressure, breathing. Blood actually flows away from the heart and toward the extremities, leading to that fight or flight response. And so, generally speaking, somebody that's in fear is going to be either immobilized, okay, or they're going to run, or they're going to put them up engage. Psychologically, while the amygdala is stimulated into action, the cerebral cortex is actually impaired. And this causes an overall mental fogginess. Reasoning and judgment are adversely affected during bouts of fear. Irrational or impulsive responses to stimuli are running away of the mind toward extreme conclusions. So if you think about, this is a pretty debilitating reality that we experience when we're in fear. It can take us to an extreme place in our mental state, and also can take us to extremes in our physical state as well. And emotionally, there's something called the excitation transfer theory, which states that the state of mental arousal remains heightened even after the event has passed. So, for example, you get off the roller coaster, which recently caused your heart to jump into your throat. Now, with your feet planted firmly on the ground, you walk around the amusement park, but still experience the exhilaration, a lasting effect caused by that stimulus. This is due in large part to the fact that another chemical, dopamine, is produced. Dopamine is a pleasure-producing chemical which continues the intensity of exhilaration which began on the roller coaster ride. And the same excitation transfer theory is also at work during the playing of violent video games, to name another area. So we see that fear prompts things to go on within our bodies. Fear is something that happens inside, and then it manifests itself in behaviors outside. Now, fear has its uses. It serves as an early warning system. And this can add, of course, a layer of protection for us. I mean, if we're afraid to run into traffic, that's probably a good thing. But at the same time, as we consider these effects, it can also be very debilitating as well. So think back to the last couple of years with COVID, a pandemic, the imminent threat that it caused, the way it was presented, how news about its discovery, its increasing footprint, the toll it took on people's lives, the changes to routines, and the daily presentation of all of those. Think about how that would impact people who get caught up in the fear inducement of those things. And then there was the ever-present reminder of masks, ongoing. Think about the impact that this has on children. And what we've been through in the last couple of years is nothing less than a fear-inducing environment all around us, constantly generating fear and uncertainty among people and within people. And this didn't just happen in America. This is worldwide. Worldwide. I think we can conclude we're living in a world that's fearful. Fearful. And made so more and more each day. The increased anxiety, the increased irrational behaviors. I had a little joke I'll tell you. I dropped a piece of my cookie the other day on the kitchen floor. And I had to, for my own safety, bypass the 5-second rule, and after 3 seconds, I threw it away. But the heightened response to stimuli all around us that's going on as a result of the induced fear that has taken place. One wonders, has there ever been a time in human history when the world needed to hear the heavenly proclamation, "Fear not," more than now? Has there ever been a time when the angel's proclamation, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," which shall be to all people, more than now? If you would, just back up one verse in the reading, and let's go back and take a look at verse 9, okay? The angel is present. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it says they were sore afraid. They weren't just afraid. That word sore, mega afraid, on steroids. Afraid on steroids. They were sore afraid. And this has been the posture, as we know when we study scripture, of a human being when he encounters a divine being, okay? In Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses at the burning bush incident hide his face from looking at the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, we know that Isaiah, the minute he encounters the angels and the heavenly beings, he says, "Woe to me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Daniel was visited by Gabriel in chapter 8, and likewise, he was afraid. Zacharias, the high priest in Luke chapter 1, also was afraid when the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And John in Revelation chapter 1, at the appearing of the Lord, falls down as if he were dead. It seems to indicate something about the natural state of relations between man and God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. God is righteous. God is good. And man is none of those things. None of those things. So upon encountering the full embodiment of holiness and righteousness and justice and perfection, man's impulse, rightly so, is to cower, to cringe, to fear. And yet here in our text, the angel says, "Fear not. We know you're afraid. We understand that, but fear not." And we can relate to these fears. But the question is, where does fear even come from? How did this happen? If you go back and look in Genesis chapter 3, in the story of the fall of man, we know what happens. They disobey God and they take of the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to take from. They ate, their eyes were opened, they saw they were naked, they made clothing, and then they hid themselves. And God calls out and says, "Where are you?" And Adam steps out from his, what he thought was his perfect hiding place, and he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." I heard your voice, and I was afraid. The sinful man heard the holy God, and he was afraid. And ever since then, fear has been one of our, top 10 emotional responses to the things in life. It's not supposed to be there. It was not intended for us to be fearful beings. Prior to this, Adam was with God in the garden. God created Adam. God blessed Adam. God gave to Adam every herb bearing seed, every tree. God placed Adam. God instructed Adam. God provided for Adam. There's relationship. There's no fear present. It's when sin entered the world and death through sin that fear became a part of our experience. It says, Adam didn't say, I was afraid I was going to die. That's not what he said. He says, I was afraid because I heard your voice. I heard holiness was in town and I became afraid. I was afraid because I heard you, God. And so it seems to suggest that fear is in direct relation to some violation of a moral contract, a moral agreement. Fear happens because we're sinners. Fear happens because we have gone beyond what is permissible. It's a consequence for actions taken. In describing the example of the apostasy that arose under Moses' leadership, after Moses led them at the direction of God out of Egypt, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer of Hebrews describes what happened there at that apostasy, that falling away, that rejection of God's figure of authority, Moses. And in verse 27, we read, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so there it is. There's the heart of fear. Falling into the hands of a holy and just being. Falling into the hands of God. Being out of fellowship with him. Being apart from his moral character and goodness. We are outside of the bounds of a relationship that God wants when we are not in Christ. But it's not only that. Fear trickles down into every aspect of life. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus is talking in what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 6, he starts to address the anxieties of life that happen to us every day. It's fear. It might be on a lower scale, but anxiety is fear, uncertainty. What's going to happen? Look what it says in verse 25 of chapter 6. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" That phrase, "take no thought," is merimnao. Be not anxious. And look, it continues. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Over and over again. Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? What's going on inside of you? He's talking to the everyday people. He's talking to us. We're full of anxiety. Why? Why? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get right with God, and those fears will go away. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's our lot in life to take plenty of thought, isn't it? Every day, there are things to give thought to. Oh, what's going to happen about this? Oh, I hope this doesn't happen. Oh, let that bill come a week after. I mean, I don't know about you, but... and so there's plenty of things. Take no thought, Jesus says. And yet fear is there. It's just waiting for a moment to come out. Paul says it this way in Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Same idea. Marimnao. Take no thought. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So these are the things that plague us. This is fear working itself out. Does this happen with believer and non-believer alike? Yes. Now, happily, the believer has at his or her disposal prayer, faith. It seems that that's what's at the heart of those scriptures. You can't take no thought knowing that God is going to do it unless you believe God is going to do it. And so we're commanded or challenged to unburden ourselves of these things. Take no thought. Pray. Draw near to God. Seek him. Think about an unsaved person right now. You might be here, unsaved. And what COVID did to people. I retired from teaching this past June, but I can tell you, the talk among teachers was, do we recover from these last 2 years or not? There was so much lost academically. If your child was in public school, so much lost. Just in terms of structure within a child's life, just in terms of decent habits being replaced by poor ones, and at a certain age level, it kicks in with a whole different mindset as well. You know, the natural spirit of a young person is, you know, why? Why? Now you couple that with, well, you've got to recover. You're behind. And I can remember on Zoom class after Zoom class saying, we have to look at this as an opportunity somehow. We can't let ourselves slip into bad habits. And I was saying that to all the black screens out there that were probably developing bad habits. And so the amount of education lost. I saw a statistic. This is going to sound crazy. 39 billion meals to school children were lost. 39 billion. I don't even think McDonald's serves that many burgers. 39 billion meals that school children come to school every year to get. Now, you can be again, well, why are we paying? Why are we giving these kids meals in the first? You can get, it doesn't matter. The reality is, I don't know how many children we're talking about, but they went through a school year and a half not being fed. Not being fed. What does that do to a person? A child. What does that do to hope in a child? What does that do to believing in something or anything in a child? Declining overall mental health. There were statistics. I'm not going to spend time looking at them, but increased the number of children that were experiencing mental health issues. I think it went up from one in five to one in four or something like that. Doesn't sound like a lot, but it was. The numbers of incidents of physical and mental abuse. Apparently, because of wearing masks and because of staying at home and not being in school with their peers, the young school children suffered setbacks in speech, being able to speak, being able to formulate ideas. Shutting down of churches. What did that do? Well, if the school children weren't getting fed, if school children weren't getting fed, and that was going to have an impact on their lives, what about believers who were not getting fed? What about believers who were not getting fed? And here's our angel. Fear not. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, this good news, these glad tidings, carries with it the antithesis of what we've been talking about. We have fear. And the angel is saying, I've got some joy to give to you. I have some joy. Fear is not of God. Fear is man's disposition in light of the unsettling reality that when confronted by a holy and just and righteous God, man cannot stand. 2 Timothy says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. In 1 John, we read, perfect love casteth out fear. That's what Christ has come to do. Take that fear and remove it. Get it out. Cast it out. Do away with it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He would plead with us. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Paul says in Romans, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father, Father. The writer in Hebrews writes this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, you, me, us, who through fear of death we're all our lifetime subject to bondage. Christ has come to deliver us from our fears. Fear not, is what the angel said. The first words to the shepherds. God has come to deliver us from the fear brought about by death. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to the hymn writer. God rest you merry, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Tidings, comfort, and joy. Fear not, then, said the angel. Let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior, the true and radiant light, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Tidings of comfort and joy. That night, God came to remove our fears, to wipe them away and replace them with joy. The dictionary, it's the English teacher in me, you think teaching ESL is difficult. Try teaching English as a primary language. You probably have it easier, brother. There's nothing in the way. Oh, boy. The dictionary describes joy as the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, clean, pleasurable, elation. Sounds nice. The Bible defines joy as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a divine gift that God gives to men and women. It is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit given when that believer comes to a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks in the light of God's revelation of himself and now can receive those good tidings of great joy. Joy. That's what God has come to bring to us. Just as fear is not of God, joy can be found nowhere else but in God and Christ. For those shepherds on that night, starting out with mega fear, the angels come to pronounce good tidings of great joy. That's what God does, right? God takes us in our fearful state, and he would put us in the state of peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have joy and not fear. That might have been quite an interesting walk to the manger that night. I wonder if, you know, I wonder how far they had to walk. You know, was it a mile, a couple hundred feet? What was it? But they must have had an interesting conversation among themselves. Joy? What's joy? They might have had all kinds of things. Did you see that? It would have been a very interesting conversation. But God is a God of joy. In 1 Chronicles, we read, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness, or joy, are in his place. Psalm 5, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I have come that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full, complete. Elsewhere he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So God's desire there is that we have full and complete joy that is irreplaceable and unremovable, permanent. That's the estate he wants to bring us to. That's what he wants for us. We're in a world of fear. Good Christian men and women rejoice. You know, another little side note, when you go and look at all of the scripture verses dealing with joy in the New Testament, an awful lot of them deal with our fellowship one with another. You get the sense that joy is a communal thing. You know, it's like, you know, right? Have you ever had like a moment where something happened and you rejoiced and you're all by yourself and it was good. But then you called somebody and you shared your joy. Because joy is something that sort of almost seems to increase with others around experiencing that same joy. I mean, that's what we do. I think that's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we can rejoice together. And that joy, what do you rejoice in? You rejoice in the Lord. And so if we're exchanging our experiences with God, and God did this to me, God did this in my life, you rejoice because you're seeing God at work. I think one of the things that always struck me as a new Christian was hearing about people being saved in some other country. That confirmed to me when the scripture that says, I will build my church. It showed me, he's true. He's true. He's doing his work. He said he would, and he's doing it. And you rejoice in that. You rejoice. And there's nothing like rejoicing together as a family of God's people. So, I have to get to verse 11. Go to verse 11. Just the last closing up thought here. What does it say in verse 11? I don't know. I'll get to it in a minute. Don't rush me. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And therein is the path to joy. Fear came in because of sin. The way to eliminate fear and experience joy is to go to the one who deals with the sin that triggers the fear. I mean, that's almost sounds like a mathematical equation. If I can come to the one who is resolving the sin issue in my life, the Savior, then I can have a clear pathway to joy. To joy. You know, back in that Hebrews passage that we read, it said a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation. That's the sinner's reality. There's that, what's going to happen when I die? You know, it's interesting. One of the things I had to search, and I said, who experiences the least amount of fear? You're not going to believe this. Atheists. I was like, what? What? And I guess it's because they're stubborn. I don't know what else to say to that. You know, somebody who's sincerely believing in something, they're going to follow it through to the end. But you can be sincerely mistaken about something too and follow that to the very end. I'll be finished in a minute. but it struck me that the atheist, and it was kind of equating the Christian as well with the atheist, but it was interesting that the atheist who doesn't believe in God believes in annihilation or whatever they believe. I don't know. But they don't acknowledge that fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, my only question about that whole survey is, yeah, but did you ask them that question just before they died? It's one thing to be standing up. I don't fear anything. That's one thing. But was it a deathbed survey? I don't know. I don't know. Sin causes fear. Fear of God's holiness, fear of God's righteousness. But we have a Savior that has come to do away with all our fears. Listen to another hymn. We should have. Do you guys love the Christian hymns or what? The Christmas songs? My goodness, we don't spend enough time singing these songs. This is called Savior of the World. I'm going to cry. So if you know it and want to take over when I start to choke up, go right ahead, Lisa. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship. Didn't think it was going to be one verse. Should set his love upon the sons of men. Or why, as shepherd, he should seek the wanderers to bring them back. They know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary when Bethlehem's manger was his only home. And that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For still the Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendor when he, the Savior of the world, is known. I cannot tell how the lands shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled, or who can say how great the jubilation when every heart with love and joy is filled. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and earth, heaven to earth will answer, at last, the Savior of the world is king. Let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you as we contemplate his coming into the world, Lord, to deliver us from bondage, from the fears that grip us, from the anxieties that trouble us, and from the sin that has so beset us. We thank you, Lord, that his desire is to fill us with joy unspeakable. We thank you, Father, that your desire is through him to bring many sons and daughters, men and women, boys and girls, to glory. We thank you, Father, as we think again of his coming into the world, that he did so in such an unobtrusive way, such a lowly way, so as not to puff himself up, but, Lord, to make him like us. Make him like one of us, to dwell among us, to be like us, to be acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows. And Father, we pray that if there's someone here this morning who has not yet known the Savior of the world as their own Savior, we pray, Lord, that this would be their first Christmas ever. We pray, Lord, that they would receive the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that, Lord, you would cheer all of our hearts, and Father, help us to deal with our circumstances that surround us, Lord, the things that provoke fear. I confess anxiety can run through me just like anyone else. And so, Lord, we ask for your divine help in that. We ask for the wisdom to fall on our knees, to be anxious for nothing, but to, by in all things, by prayer and thanksgiving, making our supplications known to you, be recipients of the peace of God. And so, Lord, just bless us, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.